We're speaking on the subject of the essentials of our faith. And this is going to be a three-part series. So I'd like for you to open your Bibles with me to start off to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm going to start reading at verse 3 and go through to verse 7. It says, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance." Notice those words, "as of first importance." So we realize that there are some things that the apostle recognized as being more important. We have to say, well, what are the essentials of our faith? And we have to divide it down like this. We could say, what are the essentials for salvation? Too many people would judge other people and say, you're not going to heaven because you don't do this. Because you don't worship God on a certain day. Like a Saturday. I was in one country and this preacher came up to me and he says, in your church, do they wash one another's feet as Jesus commanded? I said, not normally. He said, well, your people aren't going to heaven because Jesus commanded it and you're not keeping the word of God. So even though things are in the Bible and they're good doctrines, it doesn't mean that they're essential for salvation. So we need to determine what things are absolutely essential and cannot be moved for a person to be saved. So that is the essential of all essentials. But then there's other essentials. Like, what are the essentials for sound doctrine? And then we would include that the Bible is the inerrant word of God. We would have other teachings as well, that pertain unto many other areas of life that aren't perhaps needed to be understood to go to heaven. But they're good, in fact, they're essential doctrines for the Christian faith. And then there's doctrines that have to do with behavior. We call it sanctification. When somebody is following Christ and becoming a disciple of Christ, then there is a process. That's why the scripture says, work out your own salvation. Salvation was never intended by God to be a rite of passage only. Many people see salvation as a rite of passage into heaven. And they think that is the completion of what salvation is. But the Bible says, work out your own salvation. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So this thing of salvation is an ongoing process and was meant to be that way. When the Lord sent his son, when God sent his son Jesus to die on the cross, he didn't just do that to take away your sins. He did it so that you could come into something. Into the fellowship of God's dear Son and the fellowship with the Father and the fellowship with each other. In fact, he saved you to give you a rite of passage so that you could come into an eternity with him. So that is what your salvation is all about. But the essentials of your rite of passage into heaven, that aspect of salvation, it's very clear what the scripture says about that. Then there's essentials for sound doctrine. What makes good sound doctrine? What does the Bible say are the tenets of the faith? And then there are the essentials for good behavior. And the Bible teaches us how to walk a sanctified life. A life that where we're not only sanctified in our spirit, but it has an outworking in our lives. So when we talk about the essentials of our faith, we're talking about something that has a core to it, that is our salvation. But then something else that is what we believe. There are even essentials for being a part of a denomination. If you're going to enter into some church group or denomination, you might have to believe certain things. I can remember when I was a young Church of God preacher. and they asked me some questions. And if I didn't say yes to those questions, I couldn't be a member of the Church of God, let alone a pastor. And most every denomination has essentials to be a part of their group. In that one, if you were a Pentecostal, you had to believe that speaking in tongues, for example, was the initial evidence of the Holy Spirit. I think there's many evidences of the Holy Spirit, and that's one of them. But it might be prophesying. And so, today they might not let me be a pastor. So for that group, those are essentials of the faith. So we need to understand when we talk about the essentials of our faith. There is a reason why I am not part of a denomination. Although I love all the people of God. And I would lovely, I'd be very glad to work with them all. But for me, whatever I find as the teachings in the Word of God and have it confirmed through study and the witness of God's people, I'm going to follow that. And you know what? It might change. In fact, it has changed a lot since I first got saved. Now, the Word of God hasn't changed, but my revelation of it has. So I am on this journey. So the only box I want to be in is this one. I want to conform what I believe to the Bible. And I want that to be attested by brothers and sisters who I walk with and have a relationship with. I hope I am one of the most approachable pastors that you know. If somebody here thinks that I'm preaching something wrong, I have no doubt that you will come and tell me. Because I've opened the door for that. And I want that door open. Now, you might not win the argument, but that's all right. We can agree to disagree on some things. And none of us will agree on every little detail in the Word of God. But we must agree on the essentials. The essentials are those things that are required for us to get to heaven, first of all. Secondly, for us to follow God and walk in His ways. And thirdly, how we should behave as being those who represent and are ambassadors for heaven. There's a protocol. There's an essential way of living that we find in the Word of God, and we are called to that. So we have three studies on this subject of the essentials of our faith. And the first one is the essentials for salvation. And the second one, next week, will be the essentials for sound doctrine. And the third one will be the essentials for sanctification, which has to do with our behavior. So by the time we've done all three of these studies, we should have a good book put together on the essentials of our faith. Are you with me so far? Great. So tonight, we're going to talk about the essentials for salvation. I want to give honor to Michael Patton. I read a lot of different evangelical theologians today and in this past while as I was preparing for this, to see what they had to say. And actually, I go further than all that I read. They come up with about five essentials for salvation. I come up with seven. And so although I'm not in agreement with them, most of them say the same things. And so I just like to give honor where honor is due from the Credo House, Credo meaning the creeds, the study of the creeds, the Credo House, a brother by the name of, an evangelical by the name of Michael Patton, said some good things, and I drew from what he said and then added to it. So the essentials for salvation. The first one I want to give you is we must have faith in God. Now that sounds real simple, but you cannot be an atheist and be a Christian. You have to believe in God if you're going to be a Christian. That's where it starts. And we go to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. And we discover there, and without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists, and he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So the very first thing, if anyone's going to come to God, if you're going to be saved, this is an essential, that you believe that God exists. There's a lot of people who don't believe that God exists. But as Christians, it is a foundation, a foundational beginning. We believe there's a God who made everything, a God who is above everything, who holds everything together, who is all powerful. He is almighty. He is omnipotent. And somehow we have this faith in him that if we seek him, he will bless us. That's the faith that we have. That's the very first essential of the Christian faith. We believe that there is a God who has our interest in his heart. And if we walk with him in a certain way, he will bless us and reward us. So that's the very first of our seven essentials for salvation. The second is we must believe that Jesus is both God and man. Before we go too far in this, let me say that you do not have to be able to repeat all of these things or list them, argue them, but instinctively, a person who comes to salvation will have these things inside of them. They might be simple to them, that they might say, well, I believe Jesus and I believe he died for me and I love him and I'm sorry for my sin and I give my life to him. And that's all they might be able to verbalize. They might not be able to break it down, but that means, of course, they believe in God. And it infers that they believe that Jesus is God's son, that he is both God and man. And the scriptures are the final say as to our standard. Because if you were to go to somebody on the street who doesn't know the Lord, and you would say to them, what are the essentials for you to go to heaven? Maybe they believe in heaven. Most religious people believe that there's a heaven. And if you say, what do we have to do? He might say, well, you just have to be good. You just have to live a good life and not hurt anybody. And when it's your time, you'll go to heaven. And that would be a typical answer for somebody. But where do they get the information from? Where does it come? Did it come from mom? Did mom say, you be good and one day you'll go to heaven? Maybe she did. Maybe it's just a common thing in their conscience that they know that if, but that is not the standard for truth. What their mom said isn't the standard for truth. Or what they feel in their conscience is not even the standard for truth. But the Bible, what it says in the Bible, is the standard for truth. So let's look at some verses then. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1 to 3, it says, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. The Son, that is Jesus, is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. So this tells us that Jesus is God. That's what it says. But Jesus is also man. And so we go over to 1 John chapter 4. And verse 2, and we read, this is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. That is the spirit of the Antichrist. So, to believe, to have a spirit that comes from God, means you must recognize that Jesus came in the flesh. He became a human being. Now, many other verses we could go through to highlight this truth, that Jesus is both God and man. He's the Son of God, very, very God, in every way, was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. That's what the scripture says. And yet he's man. The Bible says he took upon himself the form of man and became a humble man. So even if you go to Fox News or something like that, you'll hear the talking heads, the commentaries say, the commentators say, I believe that Jesus is God, that he is God's son. And wherever their faith is, I'm not sure. But God knows. And I would say that that person has a faith in God. He knows that God exists. And secondly, he knows that Jesus is God's son, and yet a human being at the same time. A miracle of miracles. And instinctively, although somebody might not be able to put it into words, when they think of Jesus, he is Jesus the Christ. And the Christ is not part of his name. It is his title. It means that Jesus is the anointed one from heaven. He came from heaven and he has come as a man. And he is the anointed one. He's the missionary. He is the Messiah. So the second essential for salvation is that Jesus is both God and man. The third essential for salvation is that one must recognize their sin and repent of it. If you don't recognize your sin, first of all, you can't repent of it. And unless you repent of your sin, you can't be saved. You can't just say, okay, I accept Jesus. I believe what he says. There's got to be something in your life that says, I repent and I turn around from the life of sin that I had. And so we read some scriptures. First, in 1 John chapter 1. And verse 8, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar. And his word has no place in our lives. So the third essential for salvation is that we recognize that we have sin. Anyone who says, I got no sin, I'm perfect. They must be Jesus, because he's the only one who fit that category. So we recognize that we have sin, and then we repent of that. And we'll read in Romans chapter 3 also, where it says in verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Everybody sinned, and there's a requirement of faith in the Lord. Repentance, first of all, for that sin to be removed. So here are the first three essentials for salvation. One, you have to believe there is a God. Have faith in God. Secondly, you believe that Jesus is both God and man. Thirdly, you recognize that you are a sinner and you turn and repent. You turn away from that sin. The fourth essential for salvation is to believe that Jesus died and rose from the dead for your sins. In Romans, let's go to 1 Corinthians 15, first of all. 1 Corinthians 15, we read some of this earlier. But it says in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 3. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. So this is of first importance, that we believe that Jesus died and rose from the grave. And it says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, if we confess with your mouth, if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. You have to believe that Jesus died for your sins and that God raised Him from the dead in order to be saved. So this is the fourth essential of our faith, essential for salvation. One, we have to have a faith in God. Two, we believe that Jesus is both God and man. Three, we recognize that we are sinners and we repent. Fourth, we believe that Jesus died and rose from the grave for our sins. Now, without these things, a person can't be saved. I want to restate to you that a person might not be able to verbalize all of these things. They might not be able to put them all in some kind of order, or even if you were to tell them what are the seven essentials for your salvation, they probably couldn't list them. But instinctively and just in one or two statements, they would incorporate all of those things. These are the essentials for our faith according to the Scriptures, essentials for salvation. The fifth thing, we must have faith in Jesus to be saved. Now, we've already recognized that Jesus is both God and man. And we recognize that He died and rose for our sins. But now we have to put our faith in Him. It's not just an academic exercise. Romans chapter 3, verse 22 says, this righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ. And Romans chapter 10, we just read it, and verse 9 says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. So that now we have to put our faith in Him. We have to put our faith in Jesus. To put your faith in Him means that there's going to be something that follows that. If you say, Lord, I believe that you did this for me, and I put my faith in you, in a sense, you give Him your life. You put your trust in Him, your confidence in Him. Without that faith in Jesus, that He did all of those things, a person can't be saved. It's a miracle, isn't it, for a person to be saved. They would say in England, for the penny to drop. For somebody to get the revelation that they can be changed. I remember when I was unsaved, I was miserable. I was just 14 years of age, and I was very miserable. I was the son of a preacher man, and I didn't like it. I didn't like church. I didn't like my dad because he was, always talking about God. And I wanted to get away from home as soon as I could. I had an older brother who left home when he was 16. He ran away from home. And he just rebelled against everything. And I wanted to be just like him. And he was a person of the world in every sense of your imagination. I won't go into the details. But I was just 14. And people were praying for me. I had anger and hatred inside of me, and heaviness and darkness. I didn't know how dark I was until I got saved. Then I realized how dark I really was. But I can remember I was on a Grey Coach bus. Here you might have Greyhound buses. But in Canada, it was a Grey Coach bus. And I was traveling on a Sunday afternoon from a friend's place 2 hours away. I was coming home by bus. I was all by myself. And God started to speak to me in my mind while I was on the bus. I didn't know anybody on the bus. Back in those days, people were smoking on the bus. People were laughing, and this was when the dinosaurs lived. It was a long time ago. I was just 14. And as we were coming along on this bus, we were nearing towards Toronto, where we lived. I felt the Holy Spirit speak to me and say, before you get off this bus, you've got to make a choice. You've got to make a decision. Now, I had been raised in church, so I knew the doctrines. And I started to pray. I said, well, God, I don't know if you're real. But if you're real, I realize I would be crazy not to put my trust in you. If you made everything and you're God and you're real, who would I be not to believe in you and not to follow you? But if you're not real, I was starting to weigh things up like this. If you're not real, then I'd be crazy to follow you. It would be like following a Disney World character. So I said, and I don't recommend this, but this is me when I was 14. I said, God, I'm going to give you my life for 1 week. Absolutely, completely. And if during that week you prove yourself to me beyond my feelings and my emotions, then I will serve you for the rest of my life. But if you don't prove yourself to me outside of my feelings, then I'll just take it that you don't exist. And I'll make my own way the best I can. Which wasn't very good at that point. But then I knew that I couldn't go anywhere with God without making covenant with him. So on that Grey Coach bus, I bowed my head. I said the sinner's prayer. I said, God, forgive me of my sins and come into my life. I give myself to you. I'm sorry for my sin. And suddenly, the Holy Spirit came upon me. Just like this. I felt the presence of God. And I looked outside, and it was like God had taken a pair of sunglasses off of me. And the colors in the world just popped. When before that time they were drab. And I had an immediate supernatural change in my body. And I was looking around in the bus. Everybody was still laughing and reading Harlequin romance books and smoking. And, you know, that's the way it was. And I went up to the bus driver. And I said, can you let me off the bus? I live down in that area of town. I don't want to go all the way downtown where the bus station is. Toronto is a big place. And they would never let you off on the highway today. But the bus driver said, sure. He pulled over to the side near the Toronto airport. And I got out on the highway with my suitcase. And he drove off. And I started to talk to God. I walked about, I don't know, 5 to 10 miles from where that was to the church where my dad was preaching. And as I was walking and I started to talk with God, the Holy Spirit came upon me. I began to weep and cry. And it was such a powerful thing. I felt the love of God rise in my heart. I became filled with his goodness. And the Holy Spirit just exploded inside of me. And I remember running with my suitcase and spinning around. It was just like a movie with, you know, Singing in the Rain or something like that. And when I got to the church, the evening meeting had just stopped. I had tears, marks down my face. And I just walked at least 5 miles, probably more. And I walked in. And I couldn't remember the last time I hugged my dad because I didn't like him. He wasn't a bad man. He was a very good man. But I wanted a bad life. So I was, you know, butting heads with him. I was in rebellion. And I put my suitcase down at the back of the church. People were praying at the front, probably for me. And I just ran down the aisle, and I wrapped my arms around my dad. For the first time I could remember since I was a little boy. I was 14. I said, "Dad, I've given my life to Jesus. I love you." And he cried. The whole church cried. Revival broke out in the church because I got saved. And that night, I went home. I felt so vibrant and so good. I walked into my bedroom and I said, "Lord, this being the best day of my life. And emotionally, I've experienced you. But it's not good enough." I said, "For 7 days, I'm going to serve you with everything I know. And I just ask that by the 7th day, you prove yourself to me beyond my feelings and my emotions. And I'll serve you for the rest of my life." So, next day I went to school, I took my Bible. And I was kind of like a little gang leader in school. I was tough, I was a fighter. And I had a bad mouth, lots of cursing and swearing. Lots of things that were bad. I was just 14, I was a tough kid. And I went in and to school and I took my Bible. At lunchtime in the cafeteria, I opened my Bible. I started to read it. And all of, you know, my friends came around. "What are you doing?" I said, "I'm reading my Bible." So soon they started to call me Jesus Jr. and Bible Boy. But the days went by, and I said, "Lord, how are you going to prove yourself to me?" And it came to about Thursday. And my older brother and sister, they had been going to church like me since we were just born. We were born into the church. But they had never made a decision for Christ either. They were kind of like me. Now that I had become a Christian, they were just persecuting me, kind of, you know, pushing me around, bumping me every time they would go past me in the house. They were my older brother and sister, and calling me some names not fit for the pulpit. And so I couldn't tell them anything, you know. They were snarling at me. I prayed for them. I said, as the week went on, I said, "Lord, if you're God, and I believe you are, from what I felt, I'm asking you to save my brother and sister within the 7-day period. I said, "I know you can't force them to become Christians. You won't do that. But I said, I know you can make it so impossible for them that they're going to get saved." So the 7th day came, the Sunday. And there was church time. And I fasted. Went without eating that day. We had a special speaker in the church, and he preached the morning service. I sat up the front. I used to sit at the back. And I looked back at my brother and sister, and they were telling jokes and giggling like they always did. And the morning went by, and nothing happened. There was an altar call. Nobody responded. And I went to my bedroom. I said, "Mom, I'm not eating today." I just went upstairs, and I prayed through the whole afternoon. The evening meeting came, and I went and sat at the front. And I just prayed and prayed, and the service went on. I said, "Lord, I'm asking, my whole life's here. I'm asking you to save them." And nothing happened. And the preacher finished his sermon. I don't know what he preached about. I was just praying. And then he gave an altar call. Nobody came. And he sat down, and my dad got up to close the meeting. And then this guy, this preacher, he stood up and he said, "I got to do this again. The Holy Spirit is constraining me." So my dad sat down and he gave this altar call again. I just kept praying and praying and praying. And nothing happened. And he went and sat down, and my dad came up to close the meeting. And again, he jumped up. And he said, I'm sorry, but I have to do this again. The Holy Spirit's telling me to do this again. Nobody responded. He gave another altar call. I just prayed and prayed and prayed. And he did it 7 times. 7 times he sat down and stood up again. I've never ever seen it since like that. And at the end of about the fifth time, the power of the Holy Spirit just started to fill this whole church. You could feel the presence of God. And by the time the seventh altar call was given, I was crying by this time. Everybody in the church was crying. And I opened my eyes, and there was my brother and sister at the front. Their hands were in the air. They were crying. And they'd given their lives to Jesus. And I sat there in that chair. And I said, God, nobody knew. They've been coming to this church and hearing a powerful Pentecostal preacher since they were born. And they never responded to the gospel. But on this day, they did. Now I give you my life. Whatever you want, for all of my days, I belong to you. It's a miracle when somebody gets saved. It's unique. There's nothing like it. But there's essentials to this faith. So somebody must have a faith in Jesus. When I think of the people around the world, in places like Iran or Chile or Cuba, I think of some people in some dark parts of the world who, how can they ever hear the gospel? But somehow, God has a way of reaching out to them. And that's what we believe. Some people have a narrower view of how God might reach people. I actually have a big, huge view. He can come with angels. He can give them a vision. He can appear to them. I've just met too many people around the world who Jesus came to in their dreams. They never knew who he was. And he said, my name is Jesus. And they went looking for a church because they had seen one that said Jesus saves somewhere in town, and they went hunting for it. I know stories like this, people getting saved. So you got to have faith in Jesus. There's two more. Number 6. Then you've got to confess Jesus as Lord. And we go to John chapter 3 and verse 16. And we read John 3:16. Should know it off by heart, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And we read in, again, Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. Romans 10, verse 9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So this word of confessing with your mouth is important. And if you go to Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32, you'll find it even more definitive that this is essential that you confess the Lord. It says in verse 32, whoever acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. So there's two things here. There's a believing in your heart and a confessing with your mouth. And if you won't confess him with your mouth, if you refuse to, if you deny him, then the Lord says he will deny you before God, before the angels in heaven. But if you confess him, so this confession is important. It can't just be a secret. Now, if you are on your deathbed and you're not a Christian and an angel comes and leads you in a sinner's prayer and you give your life to Jesus, I think it's okay if you die the next minute and you don't get a chance to witness. where you don't get a chance to confess that you're a believer. But this is part of the gospel. And Billy Graham used to say it lots. He would say, I want you to come to the front. Jesus died for you in front of the whole world. Now you ought to come and take a stand for him. And he'd have the musicians play "Just As I Am," and he'd say, come on down from the balconies, and from that part of the room they're coming now. And you know, people would come. And even though there was a great crowd coming, there was an individual call to each person. Just over this past weekend, I did a funeral for a lady whose name was Catherine Scala. She was 90 or 94 years of age. 90 years of age. And as I was reading through her obituary and talking with family members before the funeral, I discovered that it was in 1958 in Yankee Stadium, a Billy Graham crusade. And she and her husband walked to the front and gave their lives to Jesus. So that public confession is important to Jesus. In fact, the Lord says, if you don't confess him before man, he will not confess you. And you know, when I got saved, every year when I went to school, the first thing that I did was to, in some way or another, let my classmates know that I was a Christian. I was determined within the first couple of days that everybody in my class would know. Because then I would have to live up to it. I didn't want to come in under the radar. I wanted to be a Christian. And I wanted them to know. And then I would be as nice as I could to every one of them. But I planted my flag. It is so important for your salvation. And the seventh and final thing. There must be fruit confirming your salvation. Now this is very biblical, and I was surprised that none of the other evangelical sources that I looked online to find out what they talked about as the essentials for salvation, I didn't see a single one of them say there had to be fruit that followed. I was surprised. But I think there does have to be some kind of fruit. Now, this is conditional, again, upon you living long enough. You know, if you give your life to the Lord in the foxhole in the middle of World War III, then you get shot. Well, that's okay. You didn't have too much opportunity to have fruit that should follow a change of heart. But if you live a life as a Christian, and your salvation is real, there will be fruit that follows. And we can look at some verses in the scriptures to find that out. In Matthew chapter 7, we read in verse 22, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. So just because somebody claims to be a Christian, they can even do some things right at church on Sunday, but the Lord still may say to them, depart from me. So somebody who walks down the front, says a prayer, puts on a good performance, prophesies over people or whatever, but there's no fruit that comes in their life when they're not at church, the Lord says, depart from me, you who work iniquity. If we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we see a list of people who the Bible says will go to hell. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. It says, Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, people involved in witchcraft, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. So there are even churches where people have a kind of free grace. They say a prayer, and the preacher will tell them, well, you're going to heaven. God loves everybody. But this Bible says that if you have a lifestyle like this, you will not. I don't think it's saying that if you slip and fall and commit one of these things, or if you do this in your life, that you will go to hell. But if you are that, if you are an adulterer, you have a lifestyle of adultery. You have a lifestyle of being a liar. So that you would be called that. You're a thief. That's what you do all the time. It's not saying that a child who takes a cookie from the cookie jar will go to hell because she stole something. So there, this list is a little different, but similar in the book of Revelation, chapter 21 and verse 8. We don't need to look there. So there needs to be some kind of behavior that lines up with your salvation for it to be real. And that's an essential. Behavior is important. Most evangelicals will say, you are saved by grace and not by works. Which is true. You can't reverse this thing and just do good things and think it will get you to heaven. You have to come in by grace. But that does not mean there shouldn't be works that accompany your faith. In fact, the book of James says, as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. Faith without a behavioral change is dead. It's not alive. That's the word of God. I don't think a person has to be perfect. In fact, you're only perfect because of Jesus, that he covered your sin. But there has to be a change. And I like the scripture that says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Though he fall, he will not be cast out, for the Lord upholds him in his hand. Now let's put the woman in there. The steps of a good woman are ordered by the Lord. Though she fall, she will not be cast out, for the Lord upholds her in his hands. Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. But there must be a change of life, a change of behavior. There must be fruit that accompanies your faith for it to be real. So here are the essentials for salvation. I find 7 of them in the scriptures. You've got to believe there's God and that he loves you and has your interest in his heart. He'll reward you if you seek him. Secondly, you've got to believe that Jesus is both God and man. He is. He's very God, or else if he's just a man, how can he forgive your sins? And if he's God just far away, God can't die. It's impossible for God to die. He has to become man. Thirdly, you must recognize that you're a sinner, for everybody has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And you've got to repent of that sin, which means saying you're sorry and turning around and going, departing from it, leaving it. And fourth, you've got to believe that Jesus died and rose again to pay for your sins. And fifth, you must put your faith in Jesus, in the saving power of his death and shed blood on the cross, once and for all. And sixth, you've got to confess that he's your Lord. And number seven, there must be fruit that shows in your life that you really are saved. So these are the essentials for salvation. It's the first part in a three-part series on the essentials of our faith. Next Wednesday, we'll talk about essentials for sound doctrine. And then in our third study, we're going to talk about essentials for sanctification. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for tonight and for allowing us to study the Word of God and to share one with another those things that are most precious to us. We thank you that you've made a way for us. You've brought us into the very presence of Almighty God. We thank you that you've given us a hope beyond the grave. And you filled us with the Holy Spirit. We give ourselves to you. We thank you for so great a salvation. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.